Okay, we're going to start. It's on page 61 if you need to look at that. Okay. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16, verse 33. Let's do it again. And let's do it with meaning. Here we go. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16, verse 33.
Chapter 16. We only have 5 more chapters to go, right? 5 more chapters. There's 21 in John, right? Yes, there's 21. So 16, chapter 16 is where we're at. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Happy fall. It's been fall for a while, but it finally feels a little bit like it. Sunday was Amariah's birthday as well, so happy birthday to you! And her family surprised her with a visit, so enjoy your family. Love you. Okay, so chapter 16 closes Jesus' last discourse. So we're down to the last few hours before the cross, the last few hours and the last words of preparation and instruction to his disciples. So we spent chapter 13 through 15. He exhorted them to serve in love. He prophesied denial and betrayal. He speaks about what we know as the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. He tells his disciples that he's leaving. He encourages them to abide in him and that they will have trouble in this world. So now in chapter 16, where they're actually on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, we see comfort. When you look at chapter 16 at face value, it isn't all that comforting. We see the promise of tribulation, hatred, death, and their leader is leaving, by the way. But we also see comfort in 5 ways in chapter 16. As Jesus shares his last words to his beloved disciples, we see comfort in preparation. We see comfort in the Spirit. We see comfort in his promises. Comfort because of our access to the omniscient, all-knowing God. And comfort because of his overcoming peace. So comfort in preparation. Let's look at verse 1. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." So when he says these things, we're talking about the end of chapter 15, hatred of the world will hate you. Verse 2, "They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." So when I was teaching kindergarten and first grade, my principal said, you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, then you tell them what you told them. So we see again Jesus preparing the disciples by prophesying and telling them why he's telling them. He tells them so that they will remember what he told them. Jesus told us this would happen so that they can be like, remember, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he told us this would happen, and their faith would be strengthened when they would see it come to pass. So he told them the what, that they would be hated and killed. So sad. The who would be doing it? Unbelievers. And the why? Because they're unbelievers. Verse 3 shows us we shouldn't be surprised when non-Christians live and behave in a non-Christian way. So if we can see unbelievers as people who are lost and deceived by the enemy rather than the enemy, we would have a better chance to reaching them with the love that Jesus has for them. Pray with a sincere care for their soul more than anything else, because that is the real root of the issue. that they bring forward. So, little side note. So, this is heavy news for the disciples. You're going to be hated. You'll be killed. But we'll see Jesus' appropriate timing for his preparation. This was not Jesus' first mention to his disciples of persecution. He talked about it at the beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He was preparing them then for this moment of what would lie and what would lie ahead for them. But he's now talking specifically to this dear group of disciples who are still with him, knowing that these disciples that he was talking to would all undergo intense persecution. Without going into detail, if you want to look at the Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you want to look at the Voice of the Martyrs website, you can see how these disciples were persecuted and killed. It's barbaric and unbelievable and made me feel like an absolute baby when I compared what we call persecution today to what they went through. Jesus didn't need to prepare them for their persecution until it was the last moment to let them know. He said, I didn't tell you until now. Sometimes the hard news and the preparation don't need to be delivered until the very moment it's needed. When my kids were little, I learned that it was better for me if they had a doctor's appointment, not to let them know 2 weeks ahead of time, 1 week. For some reason, they like the doctor more than the dentist, which I totally don't get because the doctor gave you the shots, but I don't know. It's a thing. So I found out that it was better if I picked them, when I picked them up from school, said, hey, you have an appointment. We're going to head over there right now, because their response didn't change, but they just didn't have 2 weeks, 1 week, however many days to like dread it. What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? And so we're on a need to know basis with God as far as what the future looks like. And his timing and preparation is always perfectly appropriate. God prepares us for what he knows lies ahead, as he did through Jesus here with the disciples. So there is comfort when someone tells you what to expect, even if it's a hard thing. If you've had a baby and you've talked to people, it is comforting, even though you're like, I don't want to do it. It sounds really painful. But knowing that somebody has gone before you, they tell you this is what's going to happen, there's comfort in that, even if it's hard. So comfort and preparation. And then we see comfort in the Spirit, starting in verse 5, comfort in the Spirit. Jesus says, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So they had asked in chapter 13 and 14, where are you going? Tell us this place you're going. But right now, they're not asking because they're so full of sorrow in these heavy words of what's going to happen. So verse 7, Jesus continues, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So there's so much good stuff here. So Jesus has told them that he's leaving and that they'll be persecuted and killed. So there's that. It's like a double sucker punch, right? You're like, you're going to be killed and persecuted and I'm going to be leaving. So he comforts them with these words. It is best for you. It is to your advantage that I go away. And we'll talk about his best in a little bit. If I don't go away, he says, the helper, his Spirit won't come. Why is it better for the Spirit to come instead of keeping Jesus physically with them, aside from him being the perfect sacrifice for our sins? But Jesus was 100% God, we know that, but 100% human. Humans can be in one place at one time, but his Spirit could be in all believers all over at one time. So it's like multiplying Jesus. Sending the Holy Spirit was multiplying Jesus. His Spirit working in us all makes possible the hands and feet of Jesus, which is what we are supposed to be if we are rightly representing him, the hands and feet of Jesus to be seen by more and experienced by more. It's Jesus multiplied. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. One seed. It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It multiplies. that one seed, unless it dies and is buried into the ground, it multiplies. So do you see it? Jesus' physical death and departure from this earth made the spreading of the gospel that much greater through his Spirit in all of us. He knew it would be hard for him. He knew it would be hard for his disciples, but he knew that the outcome was best. Verse 8 says that when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So this helper, the Spirit of God, would convict, not condemn. To convict is to bring truth to light. To condemn is to declare something or someone useless. So he comes to convict the world. Our study guide said it so perfectly. Sin is the truth about man. Righteousness is the truth about God. Judgment is the inevitable combination of these two truths. So that's in your study guide. It was so perfectly put. So in verse 12, he goes on, and Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So in a sense, the Spirit would pick up where Jesus leaves off. Jesus still has much to tell them, but once again, perfect timing, when you need to know basis, but the Spirit will be doing the speaking once Jesus is gone. So here, when I was studying this, my mind was blown. And this is proof that you can study the Word of God over and over your entire life and you see new things, new to you maybe, but new things as you continue to study His Word. It's tempting to throw the word aside when you're disappointed with God or in seasons of not understanding what he's doing or just like not understanding his word. But instead of throwing it aside, I encourage you to dig deeper, which I'm kind of speaking to the choir here of women's study, but to dig deeper because the deeper you go, the deeper you want to go. It's insane. So anyway, what will the Spirit say and do through his people? He will guide us into all truth and tell us things to come. So Acts tells of Christians prophesying. John writes the prophetic books of Revelation by the Spirit. The Spirit guides Paul on his missionary journeys, telling him when and where to go. So we see that proof of his Spirit guiding them, prophesying through them. So here was the amazing part for me. Jesus makes it very clear here that the very same Spirit that spoke to and guided Jesus from the mouth of God, the very same Spirit that spoke through the lips of the physical body of Jesus is the very same Spirit that speaks to us and through us and guides us in all wisdom. The very same. It's not a lesser spirit that lives inside of us. The very same Spirit that we see in the Scripture speaking through Jesus, guiding Jesus, is the same Spirit that's living inside of us. We get to see God's heart recorded through the life of Jesus, and now those around us get to see the heart of Jesus demonstrated through his Spirit living in our lives. The very same Spirit. The same Spirit. But do we take advantage of it? Do we take advantage of the truth of this amazing gift of God's Spirit? So think of it this way. This is kind of a silly analogy, but if Steven Spielberg, who's won many Academy Awards, well, I think three, but I mean, this sounds like a lot. He's done a lot of great things. I mean, I'm sure everybody in here has a Steven Spielberg movie that they like. But if he gives you a call and he's like, hey, I'm not going to be around movies anymore. I'm not going to be making movies anymore. But if you ever need wisdom for like plot lines or character development or like techniques to stay away from, or if you just need like Tom Hanks' phone number, let me know. You know, who would not? Like, I want an Academy Award. Like, I want to be successful, all those things. But yet, we don't always fully recognize the power and the resource and the direct connection to the heart and mind of God and Christ that we have living inside of us. And so once this reality like exploded open to me when I was studying this, it changed the way that I talked to the Lord. I have just been repeating the same Spirit. The same spirit that told Jesus where to go is living inside of me. And so it is a new framework for me when I'm talking to the Lord. Like, this is the same spirit. God, you're powerful. You can do anything. Tell me what to do. So how comforting to know that the same spirit that worked through Jesus works through us, and we have full access to the heart of God through him, through the spirit. So there is comfort in the spirit of God. So now we're comfort in his promises, seeing the comfort in his promises. Verse 16. Jesus says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says? A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We don't know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you'll not see me, again a little while you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. So Jesus uses definitive language. No, this might happen. You might see me again. You might be joyful again. But Jesus says, you will see me again in a little while. And he refers to John chapter 20, spoiler alert, that when he will appear to them in the upper room after his resurrection and then to many, many others. But right now, the disciples, all they're hearing is you will be hated and killed and I'm leaving you. So this picture of a woman in labor is so perfect. When I was in labor with our oldest, Abby, and even a few days afterwards, I mean, there is joy once that little baby is laid on you. Absolutely. But for a few days afterwards, I was like, it's too bad she's going to be an only child because I'm never doing that again. I was like, poor, well, that's fine. I guess I'm done. But we have three. So time does heal. but that joy, that child really does turn that sorrow into joy. But in the midst of the labor, I remember crying and saying, I cannot do this. This is too hard. I cannot do this. This is too hard. And, you know, midwife is like, too bad. Like, you have to do this. So, and the disciples are in the same place. We can't do this. This is too hard. You're leaving. We're going to die. We're going to be persecuted, but Jesus promises them, I will see you again. You will rejoice, and your joy no one can take from you. What is a joy that no one can take away? The first thing I thought of was Psalm 51, where David says, ask God to rejoice and to return unto him the joy of thy salvation. I think that joy is the joy of salvation that no one can take away when Christ has completed his atoning work on the cross and the grave and he shows up again. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that over 500 plus people saw Jesus after his resurrection. So once the disciples saw the risen Christ, that sealed it for them. Their faith brought their salvation. He kept his promises. He did what he said he would do. They would give their lives for the glory of his name after that. They were all in. And James, as Amariah said, James, the brother of Jesus, who was later martyred for his faith, would write in the book of James that we should consider it all joy when we fall into trouble because of the joy of his salvation. No one can take away what Jesus did to save us, to bring us salvation. No one. No one can take away the faith that the disciples had that led to their salvation. No one can take away your salvation. You know what Jesus did for you. No one can take away what Jesus has done to you personally in all of your testimonies. Spend time getting to know each other's testimonies and hear what the Lord has done in your lives, because that is your testimony. It proves to others, like, you can try to tell me I'm wrong, but I know what the Lord has done in my life. 1 Peter 1, verse 8 says, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation for your souls. So Jesus brings comfort as he promises his disciples that he will see them again, that their heart will rejoice, and there is joy that no one can take away. He promises to see us again too. John 14 talks about his coming for us, and for those who have already beat us to heaven or are going to beat us to heaven, get to see him first, which I'm a little jealous about, but that's okay. His promises bring comfort. So comfort in his promises, now comfort because we have access to the omniscient, all-knowing Father. We have access to the omniscient, all-knowing Father. In verse 23, Jesus says, "In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say that to you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." He's like, tell him what you're going to tell him. Tell him what you're going to tell him. His disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God." So we have the advantage of reading this passage in a context where we have already seen powerful works of God's Spirit in and through our lives. We already know about the veil being torn when Jesus is crucified so that we have direct access to God because of Christ's perfect sacrifice for our sins. The disciples are just hearing these things and haven't seen them in action in their lives yet. It's a lot to take in. Jesus is telling them, "I won't physically be around anymore in human form, but you can go straight to the Father, because the Father and I are one." They hadn't prayed to God in Jesus' name because Jesus hadn't yet covered their sins by his blood on the cross. So I had to sit with verse 23 for a little while because I had some questions. I've had some questions for the Lord for a long time about this, as I'm sure a lot of us do. And I wanted to hear God's heart. I wanted to be clear. And I hope this helps anyone with the same question. So Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, he will give you." Whatever. And I thought, why'd you have to keep that word whatever in there? Now I have to explain it. Last week, Ruth reminded us that when we are abiding in Christ, our desires line up with his as we rely on his Spirit, and his Spirit guides us into directions that are in tune with his heart. So naturally, we stop asking for things that are selfish, fleshly, and worldly. But what I spent time seeking the Lord over was those friends of mine who have asked for good things, things that I thought would be in his will, things that I thought should fit under the whatever you ask category, the safety of their kids and spouse, protection from those that would cause harm. And yet bad things have happened in the lives of people around me. And you are some of those people that have had bad things, hard things, terrible, horrible things happen in your life. Innocent people are harmed. Innocent people are hurt. People get sick and don't recover. People pass away in what seems an untimely manner. And the Lord gave me a picture of a filter. And I was supposed to bring it, like a filter from home. But I got a picture of this filter that represents in Jesus' name. This is the in Jesus' name filter. So when I pray in Jesus' name, I'm praying on the basis of his authority and his will as one who knows the end from the beginning. So when I say in Jesus' name, I'm not just saying three words. When I say in Jesus' name, I am declaring, I'm praying this whatever, and I am asking in Jesus' name. So I put my requests or what I consider to be the whatevers in that filter, and I pray in Jesus' name. And whatever God knows, because he knows what's best, he knows the end from the beginning, he knows what is not the best, he knows what is not fit for the time to glorify his name and his plan, what does not get filtered through and doesn't qualify to be the whatever you ask in my name, it stays here. But those that are according to his will, they are filtered through. And those are the whatever you ask in my name, I will give. I still don't understand why innocent people are harmed, but I was reminded that Jesus was. Really bad things happened to Jesus, the most innocent of all. They did horrific things to him, and he asked in the Garden of Gethsemane if this cup could pass from him, knowing the pain and suffering that he would go through, but it was best for us. It was for our advantage and his glory that Jesus endured the cross. And I was reminded again of the disciples that were martyred for their faith. It is the fact that the disciples didn't denounce Christ and weren't physically delivered that is one of the proofs that we have today of the Christian faith. When people say it's not real, how can you have all of these accounts, true accounts, of disciples who saw Jesus die for him in horrific ways if this was a lie, if this was not true? So our faith, even when bad things happen, even when our requests don't make it through the Jesus name filter and become the whatevers, that continued faith announces and confirms that the Jesus thing must be something for others to look into. So hear me, it does not belittle, it does not set aside the hard things, the bad things. I'm not saying get over it at all. But when we see God using the most difficult of circumstances in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, faith is strengthened and God is glorified. And you think of Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, and he tells his brothers that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is today, to save many people. The disciples can take comfort that they can bring their requests straight to God and trust the outcome to his omniscience, and we can too. Which brings us to the close and the summary of his last discourse of Jesus to his disciples is the comfort because of his overcoming peace. Comfort because of his overcoming peace. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you'll be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. But yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And verse 33 is the great contrast. In Christ there is peace, in the world there is trouble. Be of good cheer because Christ has overcome the world. Christ wins every single time over the world. We've seen Jesus keep his promises, so we can trust that he's overcome the world and its troubles, and he has it all in hand. It's not the heart of God to get flustered over the troubles of the world and its ways. I was given a devotional on hearing the voice of God, and the author said this, "God isn't an alarmist who spins into a panic when something goes wrong. He will calm our fears and soothe our turbulent spirits. Refuse to listen to the alarmists of our day who urge God's people to panic. If there are trials, God will be with us in them. If there are battles, they will end in victory, and he will speak peace to our hearts because he already overcame. He's already overcome. He knows how the book ends. We know how the book ends. So take comfort. Take comfort that God is preparing us for what he knows is ahead. That God, the very same spirit, comfort, the very same spirit that worked in Jesus lives in us to lead us and to guide us. Comfort that he keeps his promises. Comfort in God's omniscience and our direct access to him. And comfort because of the peace we can walk in every day in this world because we know that Jesus overcame it. Amen? Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you brought comfort. We thank you for what you did on the cross, in the grave, and your resurrection that overcame this world. God, we thank you that you always keep your promises. So we can rest in you. We can trust in you. And so, Father, we lay before you the whatevers, the things that we are asking you to do in our lives, the requests that we make, our desires. And Father, help us to remember that when we pray in Jesus' name, that you are always considering our best in your glory. Father, I pray for anyone who is going through trials and tribulations right now, struggling, maybe unable to move forward from something that's happened in the past, something that is just still very, very difficult. And God, I pray that you would speak peace. I pray that you would begin to show them how you are using it and how you are going to use it. And just bring them comfort right now, God. We thank you for your word that is alive. We thank you that you show us new things every day in your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your spirit living within us. May we take advantage of it every single moment of every single day. We want to walk like you, Jesus. So we need your spirit to do that. And we ask that you would empower us through your spirit, that the words that escape our lips would only be spirit-led words, that the actions that our hands and feet take would be led by your spirit. And so I just pray over this time of discussion that it would be spirit-led, you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Enjoy your groups.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, I'm walking on. In the power of your name.